Mom and Dad are at the cabin this weekend and decided to stay up through Sunday. And so he texted me some of his thoughts for this morning. Well, jotted them down, and Cassie took a picture of them and sent it to me. So this morning's devotional is from Psalm 118. So I'll read through 118, and then we'll look in these 29 verses. The psalmist covers a lot of ground. So we'll look at some of his, well, maybe we'll start with the outline. So the Psalm 118 includes expressions of gratitude, includes seeking God's guidance, includes offering forgiveness, and enjoys and includes finding joy in the present. So sort of an appreciation of where he is and looking around, but not getting too caught up in that and focusing on finding joy in the present. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. In my anguish, I cried to the Lord, and he answered by setting me free. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surround me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off. They surround me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off. They swarmed around me like bees, but they died out as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord I cut them off. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die but live and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. But, O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. For the house of the Lord, from the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And as we think about living each day and savoring each day that God gives us, the story is told of Dr. Virginia Connolly, who at age 27 braved opposition and criticism to become the first female physician in Abilene, Texas. A few months before her 100th birthday in 2012, the Texas Medical Association presented her with its Distinguished Service Award, Texas's highest physician honor. Between those two landmark events, her birthday and the honor, Dr. Connolly has, the two events when she first became a physician and her honor near her 100th birthday. Dr. Connolly has enthusiastically embraced a passion for spreading the gospel around the world through her many medical mission trips while living a life of service to God and others one day at a time. Dr. Connolly's pastor, Phil Christopher, said, "Every day for her is a gift." He recalled a letter in which she wrote, "Every tour, trip, effort, I wonder if this will be my last, my ultimate. Only God knows, and this is enough." The psalmist wrote, "This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." So often we focus on the disappointments of yesterday or the uncertainties of tomorrow, and we miss God's matchless gift to us today. Dr. Connolly said of her journey with Christ, "As you live a life of faith, you're not looking for the results. I was just doing the things that God planted in my life and heart." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the gift of your word, for the gift of your servants who have worked in your name. And we pray that you would give us the grace and the energy, the discernment to do with today as you would have us, to use our energy for today to serve you and to enjoy and rejoice in the blessings that you have given us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. So like I said last Sunday, this morning, or two Sundays ago, I guess it was, this morning we're going to start memorizing Luke 6, 20 through 49. So I'll have it up here on the screen with me. You can read this with me. "Looking at his disciples, he said, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied.'" Good job. So we'll have this like this for the next, for two more weeks. And then you'll see the letters fade out, which will be your clue that the following week, you're only going to get the first letters. But I promise we'll keep these through the whole year that we're doing this. Hopefully that will help prompt us if we get stuck. But you'll have 3 weeks of the whole thing, or 4 weeks of the whole thing, and then just these clues. If you go to the church website, mechanicgrovemc.org, you can go to /resources or click the resources link there. I've got the Verse Locker Collection, which is a free app, a website, and an app you can get on your phone that breaks it into the chunks that I'm going to have on the slides. And then there are flashcard downloads that you can do here. There's a large version and a small version. So this is the large version. On one side is the full verse, and then the flip side is the first letters. And then this is the small version if you want a more travel size. I've got a few of these printed off on the table in the lobby. But if you need more, you can go here and print them. And then there's also a link to the slides that will be used for each date if you want to look ahead to see what's coming. So we'll add the next section next week. So we're going to keep adding a new chunk every week, but we're going to keep the full versions for 4 weeks so that we have time to get used to it. So one more time, just for good practice. "Looking at his disciples, he said, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied.'"
Good morning. As most of you know, I was in California for a little over a month in January as a cook for MDS. At 1:30 a.m. on January 8th, 2023, a levee broke outside the town of Planada, flooding 80% of the homes. Many homes were filled with water to a level of nearly 4 feet, ruining floors and drywall, compromising electrical outlets, and destroying cabinets. When the floodwaters receded, the residents moved back in because they had nowhere else to go. Many have no insurance or inadequate insurance. Now, 2 years later, they're still living in homes that may have mold in the walls and other signs of severe water damage. This is where we stayed. The leadership and long-term volunteers stayed in campers, and the weekly volunteers stayed in the house on the church property. We used the kitchen, fellowship hall, and office inside the church. This was our leadership long-term team for the month of January. On the weekends, we visited fun places, played lots of card games, volleyball, and did a few puzzles. Maybe. These were the different weekly volunteer groups. Each week we were cooking for 25 to 30 people. So some were from Canada, some were from different parts of the United States. We did at least 2 big grocery store trips each week and did lots of meal prep and cooking throughout the day. We were staying like very close to town in the suburbs of the city town area, so there was lots of grocery stores nearby. And the fruit was really, really good. The crews were working on houses in Planada, about 15 minutes away from Merced, where we were staying. They were ripping out and installing a lot of bathrooms, kitchens, and floors, and they did a lot of painting also. This was an empty building in Planada that the crews made into a temporary MDS warehouse so they could stock up on supplies so they didn't have to make multiple trips to Lowe's and Home Depot each day. About 2 weeks after I got home, the February MDS team invited the local elementary school to help paint the outside of the building. They had elementary kids, teachers, police officers, and neighbors coming to put their handprints on the wall. So that's a glimpse into what I was doing and what MDS was doing in California. I have a photo album that I'll put on the lobby table if you're interested in looking at more pictures.
For a devotional, I will be reading Luke 1, 1 to 4. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed.
Good morning. Get through that bit there. Just a quick announcement before we get started. As part of the follow-up to the breakout group feedback, we talked at the last leadership team meeting about developing deeper community. One idea that we thought we could start with was establishing what I was calling tiny groups, but maybe life groups would be better. I was calling them tiny groups because small groups has other connotations, and the idea for these is different. These would be groups of 2 to 5 men or women, all men or all women, who meet weekly to build deeper relationships by checking in with each other and praying for each other. There may be Bible study involved, but the main purpose of these groups is to have a place where you can be honest and share how you are really doing, what your struggles and burdens are, what is going well, and a place where you can be loved and prayed for. I've been meeting in a group like this with Scott Martin and Matthew and Josiah for a while now, and we've all found it encouraging and helpful. We usually spend some time in the Word first, and then we go around and share how things are going with our soul, our struggles and successes, and how the Word and the Spirit have been speaking in our life. We also have an opportunity to confess any sins or to share things that we might not talk about with most people, but we feel comfortable sharing with the group. We take turns sharing, and you can skip any question if you want. Others can then offer encouragement or wisdom, and then one of us will pray for that person who just shared, and then we take the next turn. Sometimes we just get together to eat a meal. One time we went out and killed a snake that had invaded somebody's house. But it can be flexible. The main thing is building deeper relationships with fellow disciples. There's an expectation of confidentiality, and there are some very basic ground rules that we follow. So if something like that sounds like a thing you'd be interested in or you're looking for, I've put a sheet on the table in the lobby where you can write down your name as someone who is interested. And then there's a box to the right that you can check if you'd be willing to coordinate a group. These aren't really leaders, but more like facilitators who will help to get it started. I'll gather those people who are willing to facilitate or coordinate it to talk about the various formats that you might use or find helpful, answer any questions, and then share the names of the people who are interested so that they can start to form the groups. And it doesn't just have to be people here at Mechanic Grove. I think it'd actually be great if you included other Christians who live near you as well. So I'll leave that form on the table through May 18th, and then I'll be in touch with the people who are willing to coordinate, and we'll go from there. So just let me know if you have any questions about that. As I mentioned on Palm Sunday, today we're starting a series on the Gospel of Luke. We'll be taking our time through it, so we will only tackle the first 9 chapters before we get to Thanksgiving, and then we'll plan to pick back up with it again after next Easter. But why Luke? Well, our key focus is on Jesus and his teachings, so studying the Gospels is a solid choice. But of the 4 Gospels, why Luke specifically? It wasn't that long ago that we went through John, so that narrows it down to 3. But something that has come up this year and last year as well in the congregational meeting breakout groups is a desire to be a welcoming community, especially to outsiders who might come from rough backgrounds. And that's what draws us to Luke. Between his gospel account and the book of Acts, Luke is especially focused on God's love for the outcast. Each of the gospels presents a slightly different picture of Jesus. Luke presents Jesus as the universal Savior, not just the Messiah of the Jews, but the Savior of the whole world. Luke highlights God's plan to include all people, Jews and Gentiles, in his kingdom, those who grew up among his people and hearing his word, and those who did not. All are invited to put their trust in Jesus and live in his kingdom. Luke also emphasizes Jesus' compassion and his actions towards the marginalized and the poor. So as we trace the good news of Jesus and his kingdom through the gospel according to Luke and his record of the Acts of the Apostles, we will see Jesus' heart for those who seem farthest from God, and we can learn to see them as he does. Luke probably wrote his gospel around the mid-60s AD, about 30 years after Jesus was crucified, resurrected, and ascended into heaven. We don't know much about Luke other than the fact that he was a physician and he traveled for a time with Paul. He was most likely a Gentile or a God-fearer, a Gentile who honored God and followed some Jewish practices without converting completely to Judaism. This may be part of the reason that he focuses so much on God's mission to all the nations. But that can also be attributed to his target audience, Theophilus, most likely another God-fearer who became a Christian, and also for the others like him who may read Luke's gospel or Acts. Luke makes it clear in his opening that his is not the first account of Jesus and all the things that have been fulfilled through him. He likely consulted these other accounts as part of his careful investigation. But he also spoke with the eyewitnesses, especially the apostles, as he worked to write up his own account. Luke's gospel account is the longest, and it's the only gospel with a sequel. When you combine the gospel of Luke and Acts, you'll find that Luke actually wrote more of the New Testament than anyone else, even Paul. This is quite a feat considering that he isn't even an apostle. That makes his writing all the more unique, considering that he is not someone with a special reputation, and his authorship of this gospel and Acts was undisputed in the early church. Luke is also clear about his purpose in writing. He wants Theophilus to know the certainty of the things that he has been taught. Luke's insistence on careful investigation of eyewitness accounts shows how he has worked hard to present a credible account of how God's plan was being fulfilled through Jesus. Luke says he decided to write an orderly account, but what does he mean by orderly? Is it a chronological account, a complete systematic presentation, or something else? Luke's account is generally chronological, but he does reorder some events when compared to the other Gospels, so it's not strictly chronological. There's a bit of a geographical order to it, from Galilee to Samaria to Jerusalem, and then in Acts from Judea, Samaria, to Rome and the whole world. But the most accurate term would be to say that Luke's account is salvation historical. He's especially concerned with how God's plan of salvation is being worked out through Jesus, and he presents his account to show that. He frequently quotes the Old Testament to show how Jesus is fulfilling things the prophets predicted long ago, and this fulfillment gives hope and assurance in what is still yet to be fulfilled, the return of Jesus and the restoration of all things. This is especially clear in Peter's speech that Luke shares in Acts 3:17-24. There, Peter says, "Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people.' Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days." This is a theme throughout Luke and Acts. Everything is going according to God's plan for salvation, and it's all happening through Jesus. We can break down Luke's gospel into five main sections, and this year we'll be covering the first three. First, there's Luke's preface and the introduction of John and Jesus in the first two chapters. Then Jesus' preparation for ministry, showing how he's anointed by God. And then it goes into his Galilean ministry, the revelation of Jesus. Then we get, from the next 10 chapters on, the journey to Jerusalem. It shows, especially highlights the Jewish rejection and the new way of Jesus. And then finally, we get to Jerusalem, where we see the innocent one slain and then raised from the dead. The other thing that Luke's opening to his gospel brings up is the question of, why do we need multiple gospels? Why add yet another account? Why didn't the early church just pick one, maybe two, of the Gospels as they piece together the New Testament canon? Why have four? Many modern readers see these four different versions, and there's sometimes difficult discrepancies between accounts of the same event, and they're scandalized. Maybe they're just frustrated at the differences and want a clear answer as to how it actually happened. But often people see these differences and they think they are errors that make it impossible to trust the scriptures. Apparently, the early church did not think this way. They were fully aware of the differences, but they saw having these different perspectives as an advantage. These unique angles on the life of Jesus complement each other and give us a rich portrait of who he is from the viewpoint of different people. I talked about this some on Palm Sunday with the account of the anointing of Jesus and when exactly that happened. Sometimes, in cases like that, what appears to be a contradiction to us is just a misreading of what is actually written. So there can be an easy way of harmonizing it when we take some time to read it more carefully and avoid reading things into the accounts that aren't actually there. But there are some cases that are not so easily resolved. And what do we do with those? When we run into those issues, how can we know the certainty of the things we've been taught? Now, we're fairly certain that Mark was a primary source for Luke. Mark was the earliest known gospel and likely one of those accounts that Luke mentions at the beginning of his gospel. And Mark's gospel contains Peter's testimony. Sometimes Luke uses Mark's account almost verbatim, but other times he seems to adjust the details or use a slightly different version. For example, in Mark 15:39, the centurion's words after Jesus' death are recorded as, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Matthew has the same thing. But then Luke's version has, "Surely this was a righteous man." Sometimes righteous is translated as innocent, which is the main idea that Luke is getting at. Luke's theme throughout Jesus' trial and crucifixion is that everyone can see Jesus is innocent, blameless. Pilate points out his innocence three times, and Herod seems to agree with him. Jesus has done nothing wrong, and yet he still gets crucified. Luke highlights his innocence with these words from the centurion. Now, as modern readers, we see this and immediately focus on the historical question of, what did the centurion actually say? Did he say both of these things? Did he say one or the other? What is it? But that's a different question than asking, what does Luke intend for us to understand about Jesus at this point in his story? We might come at it wanting the audio recording or the video recording version of the story. But Luke and the other gospel writers are trying to faithfully share the story of Jesus while also helping us understand its meaning at the same time. For us, to know with certainty means that we want the exact facts, with verbatim repetition of the precise wording of what was said. But this is not what the Gospels give us. However, they consistently show us the core sameness among all the parallel versions of the stories and sayings, even though there are some variations. Usually, these variations are tied into a pattern or a theme that each of the authors is highlighting. In the mind of Luke and the other gospel authors, giving a faithful representation of what Jesus said and what happened during his time among us is more about making sure we understand the significance and the meaning of what happened rather than precisely matching what we would have seen and heard if they had a video camera recording it all. That can be difficult for us, but we have to adapt to their definition of faithfulness and trust their process. What the Gospels give us are four accounts of Jesus that are the same but different. And these differences almost never compromise anything about the meaning of the story. Yet each of the authors comes at the story from a different angle, with a different aspect of the meaning that they want us to grasp. While this might not line up with our modern standards of precise verbatim reporting, we have to recognize that the Gospels are passing on faithful eyewitness traditions that convey the meaning of Jesus' life and his teachings. We have to engage them on their own terms, not on ours, and trust that the Holy Spirit was working through this process to make sure that we know what we need to know in order to submit to Jesus and have absolute confidence in his wisdom, power, and goodness. Luke tells us right at the start why he wrote this book. He wanted to give Theophilus a trustworthy, well-researched account about Jesus, something that would stand up to serious questioning. Luke knew that just telling what Jesus said and did wasn't enough. Jesus' miracles, healing the sick, driving out demons, calming storms, and even raising the dead, already showed that he was no ordinary man. Only God could have that kind of power over nature, illness, the spiritual world, and death itself. But Luke went further. He showed how Jesus' life matched what the Old Testament had predicted about the coming Messiah. Jesus was the one the prophets had been talking about all along. Luke also made it clear how people responded to Jesus. Some believed with joy. Others doubted or rejected him. Luke points to the right response, believing fully in Jesus as the Son of God and being willing to give up everything to follow him. Anyone who turned from their sins and trusted in Jesus was welcomed into the unshakable kingdom of God. By telling the story of Jesus' life and teaching, Luke showed that Jesus was a real person. By describing the miracles and the fulfilled prophecies, Luke showed that Jesus was also divine, the Savior God had promised. And by tracking how the Christian message spread across the world, Luke showed that this good news was for everyone, no matter their background, whether slave or noble, Jew or Greek or Roman. As we read Luke's gospel, don't let the familiar stories flash past your eyes. Read and listen like you're hearing it for the first time. Ask questions, just like Theophilus probably did. Who is Jesus? Why should I care about him? What is God doing through him? And as you read, let Jesus' words speak directly to you, challenging you to repent and believe and to find confidence in what you've been taught. One of the things that I've personally found helpful is reading large portions of Scripture in one sitting. Now, I know some of us are going to be going to Country View Manor to visit later today, but for anyone who is interested, I'll plan to be here at church tonight at 7 p.m. to read through this first part of Luke that we'll be going through this year. So that's Luke 1 through chapter 9, verse 50, the introduction to Jesus and his ministry and the upside-down kingdom of God. I think it'll take us just over an hour to read through that much of Luke. So if that works for you and sounds like something you'd like to do, I'll see you here tonight at 7. And if that doesn't work for you tonight, I challenge you to find some time on your own to do that in the next couple of weeks. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you for the eyewitnesses and the servants of your word who have passed it on from the beginning and for those who preserved it in writing, like Luke. As we come to this 2,000 years later, help us to know the certainty of your word and the things that have been taught. And as we work through Luke's account of the good news, help us to see the outsiders and the marginalized the way that you do. Give us your heart for all people, the same heart that wishes for no one to perish, but for all of us to come to repentance. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Amen. Go with confidence in Jesus. Christ is risen.